as we look at the word and what Paul was trying to relate to Timothy for him to understand, to don't throw in the towel, don't give up, but to recognize and understand that as a child of God and as a servant of God, you need to keep on keeping on. And this is, we studied this morning about perseverance in our Sunday school lesson, and we see that in and through adversities, Jeremiah became very, very well conscious of that as he persevered in those problems and situations and trials and trouble. And this is kind of what Paul is writing and encouraging young Timothy to do. But as we look very close at this passage, there are some things we want to see. First of all, we need to look at the charge there in verse 6. Look at it with me. It says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance." I put thee in remembrance. Paul wanted young Timothy to know that he was concerned about him. He had him in his remembrance, not only in his remembrance, but also his prayers. But he says that thou stir up, the term he used there, stir up, the term means to revive, or kind of like a fire that has just about gone out, and you take the poker and you move it around and you stir it up a little bit and then it kindles back up. And that's the term, the same term that Paul uses here as he's writing to young Timothy, to stir up, to revive, and to make it glow again in your heart and your life. And then he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, thou stir up the gift of God." What is he talking about there? The term he uses, the gift of God. Paul did not say that he gave him the gift, but he also said that he verified the gift that was already there. When we think about the gift of God, we know that salvation is a gift of God. The Bible tells us that it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When we think about that, we also recognize and know that because of God's gift to us, there's also a responsibility with any gift that we receive because it's from God. And the thing about the gift is we need to recognize what it is God working in our life and desiring to work in and through our life if we'll only be open to Him. So Paul was deeply concerned. He was deeply concerned for the church at Ephesus, of which Timothy was the bishop or the minister, however you want to put it, and he also talks about this and makes it aware. Back in 1 Timothy 1:3, he says this here. He says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrines." Paul was concerned with Timothy. He was also concerned with the church, because if the minister, if the one there in charge has a faint heart and things begin to happen in his life that discourage him, then this discouragement goes throughout the whole congregation and all the people. And that's one of the things that Brother I.B. and myself, we have to try to keep on guard and try to, as the old black preacher says, we need to stay prayed up before we can speak up. And that's exactly what it's all about. And we must stay that way. Each believer, I believe, needs to stay prayed up. And I believe that is part of the text. But as we look at this, the charge is there, and what he's wanting him to know and to understand, he's concerned about it. He wants him to know and to recognize. Look back up in verse 4, that same chapter. He says, "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." Paul is reminded and he's mindful of the circumstances, and he wants the very best not only for Timothy but the very best for the church as well. And therefore he's reminding him of the call that he had in his life. And he talks in the opening remarks, he talks about the faith that he had, the faith that was handed down to him of his mother and his grandmother. And because of that, we see that Paul is reminding Timothy to stir up the gift that is in you, to make fresh and a new start, if you will. But then the second thing we look at and look close at is the confidence he speaks of him. And that's in verse 7. He says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." What is he saying? There's no rudimentary language. This is a statement of rationale and with rationale. There's a truth and there's a thought here in this first part of the verse. And the truth is this. Listen to me. If the spirit of fear does not come from God, then who does it come from? Huh? If it does not come from God, who's it come from? Who's left? You think about it for just a moment. That is exactly how Satan will try to entangle every believer, is if he can get that believer to have some spark of a fear in his life, he will work on that, and he will make you null and void as a testimony and as a witness for God. And that is exactly what Paul is relating to young Timothy here. So the truth is, if it does not come from God, we must recognize that fear comes from Satan, because he is the one that is out to destroy you and me. That's what Jesus said in John 10:10. He said, the thief comes but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But he says, I have come that you might have life, the expression, the fullest life that God has to offer. So we recognize that the truth is that it does not come from God. But then the thought of it, what is it? See, this refers to a disposition of the mind. That is the thought. The thought, we need to guard, or we need to mind our minds. That's why I come up with the title of the message. I was working on the message the whole time, and I didn't have a title for it. Sometimes you do that. I mean, I've got through the message, never got a title for it until I got through. But here, as I thought about this, this is exactly what Paul is relating to him. Because he said, the disposition of our mind is how we respond to what God, the truth of God, and what God wants in our life. And if the disposition of our mind is filled with fear, therefore we cannot have faith. We cannot do what God would have us to do. In other words, Satan will make us null and void as a believer. That's his task. And if we're not careful, we'll fall prey to that. Listen to me. The spirit of fear will capture us. It will capture us. It will control us. It will contain us. And it will captivate us to the point that we are no earthly good whatsoever for the kingdom of God. I said earthly good for the kingdom of God, because that's why you're still here on earth, is so that your life can be befitting or be fitting for the kingdom of God while you are alive. That's the only reason you're here as a believer, is God's not through with you yet. I like that song Rex Neely come up with. He's still working on me. I ain't what I was supposed to be. Tim, he used to, when he was a little boy, he tried to sing that. And when it comes to the part where it said, he made, what is it, the moon and the stars, Jupiter and Mars. Tim would say, he'd sing along, and he'd get there, and he'd say, and jubilating Mars. That's what he understood, I reckon. But anyhow, the thing about it is he's the one that has it all in control. And our lives are to be pliable in his hand from a standpoint that we're growing in faith. Because as we're growing in faith, then fear does not have room to work. I want you to listen to me. When we are growing in faith, and our journey is a journey of faith. It begins in faith from the very beginning, when you responded to Jesus Christ and you said, yes, I want him in my heart and my life, and I invite you to come in, Lord. That is an act of faith. But let me tell you, it does not stop there. It is a journey of faith. It is an adventure of faith as we learn to walk by faith, as Paul said, and not by sight. Walk by faith and not by sight. See, folks, Timothy got like we get sometimes. He allowed the circumstances to control him instead of him controlling the circumstances by the power and the authority of God. You ask some people, you ask them how they do, they say, well, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances. You ever heard that? A believer ought not ever be under the circumstances. They ought to be on top of the circumstances. Why? Because Jesus has made possible for us to be on top of the circumstances, not under them, that they drive us farther and farther down in our despair, but that we're to be on top of those circumstances, and we're to use them as a stepping stone for greater service to God. That way we can testify to the reality that God is still in control. Oh, things may not be going like we would like them to. I mean, let's face it. It happens that way sometimes. But let me tell you something. How do you grow in faith? You do not grow in faith when everything's going okay. You do not grow in faith when you're sitting on top of the mountain. You grow in faith as you are climbing, as you're striving, and as things come down and you're bombarded with things, you learn to trust God. And that's what it's all about, is it not? Is that not what the Christian life is all about, is learning to trust God? I mean, let's face it, folks. These people that go through life and they never have any trials, they never have any problems, they never have any circumstances in their life, and they just whistle happy-go-lucky all the time from a standpoint of they never anything wrong. I got some news. There's something drastically wrong in their spiritual life, because the Bible tells me very plainly that in and through life there comes circumstances, there comes problems. And some of you young people, you may understand and recognize that God is good to you, and you do, but we do not give Him enough credit whenever things are going right, if we're His. But the Bible tells us that so many times He uses things to chastise us, to align us with His will and purpose, and we need to be very careful in that area. See, really to dictate to Him His pending downfall as a faithful witness, we need to understand this is what's going. Timothy got like we do sometimes. He allowed the circumstances to control him. But really, what he allowed him to do, he allowed them to dictate to him his pending downfall as a faithful witness. But look what follows next. Look what follows next. The challenge, the third thing, verse 7b. He says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." He has not given that, so we need to recognize it comes from Satan. Then he gives the challenge, and that challenge is followed by a but. And this is one of those very important buts in the scripture. And a lot of Christians, they use that but in the wrong way. They use it from a negative standpoint. You ask them to do something or ask them what they're doing, and they say, "Well, I know I ought to do this, but I know I ought to do that. I know I ought to do the but. And they use it from a negative standpoint. Let me tell you something. We're not a part of billy goats, because billy goats do a lot of butting. We're sheep. And Jesus leads sheep. And those sheep don't butt. A billy goat will butt. Amen. Ouch. You ever been around a billy goat that butted? I tell you what, if I'd have had what happened over there at Tony's and Lisa's one Saturday afternoon, somebody's billy goat got out. I don't know whose it was. But if I'd have had that on video, I could have won the $100 million on America's Funniest Home Videos. Because they were right there on the porch, and this goat come up there. Tony went out there to get him, because Nate was out there, his little old shaver then, and that goat put Tony back in the house, and he just about did. Tony would get a hold of that goat, and then that goat would get a hold of him. It was backing too, but he finally got him down the road. But we live in that kind of world as a Christian, but we say, we know we ought to do this, but I want to look at this positive but here just for a moment if we can. It says in verse 7, "God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power." Power. Listen to me if you get nothing else I say tonight in this message. At the new birth or salvation, you receive the spirit of power, which is the Holy Spirit, and He enables us, He equips us for the task and the ministry that God has especially for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Let's put it this way. After church tonight, after we had the benediction and all the things are said, you go out and you get in your car and you turn that car on, and then you get a hold of the wheel and you're ready to go. But if you just turn that car on, you're not going anywhere unless somebody pushes you. Am I right? What you've got to do is you've got to turn that farther, and you have got to access the power of that engine for it to move. Am I right? And you hope and pray it'll crank. You don't ever think of it until the battery's dead, do you? But we look at that and we say, well, that's very simple. But that's exactly the way it is in the life of a believer. We try so many times to do things, and maybe we turn ourselves on to do those things, but we do not depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit to work it in and through our lives as a child of God's. And let me tell you something. Anything, and I want you to listen to me, anything that I do or you do or anybody else does that is not inspired by the Holy Spirit of God and led and empowered by the Spirit of God, it is all futile. It's all selfish. And if it's selfish, it is sinful. And if it's sinful, it's of the devil, because we're trying to build our ego, trying to build ourselves up. So, with that thought in mind, I heard a story yesterday. We read a story about a man that got scared. He was hiking, and he lost where he was at, lost his direction, and nightfall was coming, and finally nightfall came, and he finally wandered out into a road, didn't have any light or anything. He wandered out into this road, and the wind began to blow, and the rains began to fall, and he was really scared what transpired, because he didn't know where he was or nothing else. And finally he saw these two lights coming toward him, very slow, and when they got right to him, they stopped, and so he just opened the door and jumped in the back seat. But as he jumped in the back seat, the car started off moving on a little slower, and he looked up there, and there was nobody behind the steering wheel. And boy, this really got him. But as he looked farther, he saw this car approaching a stiff curve to the right, and he just about closed his eyes. But as he started to close his eyes, he said, "No, I need to look." And he began to pray, "God, what's going to happen?" And then he saw this arm reach in the window and turn the steering wheel, and then he really got scared. But as he finally done this a couple of times, it had come to a curve, and then finally it got down to where there's a little restaurant there, and he just opened the door and bounded out of the car and run into the restaurant. He told that way, he says, "I need a stiff cup of coffee." Says, "You won't believe what I've encountered." So they give him a coffee, and he began to tell them what he had encountered, how he had got in this car, and there was no driver in the car, and how it come to the curve, and his hand would appear and just turn it which way it needed to go. And about that time, as he sat there crying and weeping of his experience, these two men walked in, and one of them says, "Bill, I believe that's the man we got in the back of the car a while ago when we was pushing it, ain't it?" So many times, fearful things are explained if we really get right technical about it. Look at the next word. He says, "Wherefore," or in verse 7, "God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of" what? "Love." "And of love." Love. Turn with me just a moment to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. I want you to look at this very close with me. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Says this. Read it with me. Everybody there? 1 John 4:18. Everybody there? You need to mark it in your Bible if it's not marked. Look what it says. Read it with me. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." What does that say to you? What does that say to you? Maybe we need to ask some questions here. The first question is, as we need to really ponder and look at this, am I perfect? Ask yourself that. Are you perfect? Now, I know some of you husbands. I saw one looking at his wife, and he was wanting her to tell him, says, "Yeah, honey, you perfect." I won't call any names, Carrie. Are you perfect? I think we can all resoundingly say no. The second thing is Jesus perfect? Huh? Will you agree with me that Jesus is perfect? Okay. Not only is he perfect, and he has perfectly made his love to be perfected within each one of us. Listen to me very closely. He wants it perfected within each one of us. His, the right kind of love. Not our kind of love, but his kind of love. Look close at the last of nine words of verse 19. Because we loved him, we love him because he first loved us. That's not what I'm looking at. Wrong text. Then last nine words. In verse 8 it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar, for he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how in the world, that's my Marshall Dixon translation there, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? It is an impossibility. It just cannot happen when we say we love God and we do not love our brother. So I think as we look at this, if we look at very close, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. In other words, the perfect love of Jesus Christ and the perfection of who he is cannot have dominance, or it cannot have free reign and rule in our life if we allow fear to permeate us, because he says, perfect love casteth out fear. Love. When we think about love, it is one of the most misunderstood. It is one of the most words that is misused, because a lot of people will tell you they love you when in really they'll put a knife in your back if they get the chance. Our world today needs love. There's a song years ago, what this world needs now is love, sweet love. But it don't need the Hollywood type love. It don't need the kind of love that we try to concoct. But what it really needs is it needs God's kind of love demonstrated to a world that stands in need of love. Love. Love is that which changes, it challenges us, it conforms us. Paul said it constrains me, and when he was talking about it, constrained him, it meant that it was a driving force of his life, because he recognized the love of Christ designed to work in and through his life and work out of his life to reach out to others, and it constrained him to be a part of God's program. Do you want to be a part of God's program? Do you want love to work through you? I think we do. I think we do. Listen close. There is a conclusion we must come to, would you not say? While we're in John, let's just look at Mark 3:18 just a moment. 1 John 3:18, while we're there, let's look at those verses. I don't lose my place like I have done before. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, or neither in tongue, if you're an English buff, but in deeds and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. What is he saying there? Sometimes, and listen to me, sometimes things will happen, and even our own spirit will condemn us, but we have an assurance because we have responded to the gift of God's love through Jesus Christ, and we know that he lives in our heart. We know that he lives in our heart. The spirit of power lives in us, his spirit. And this is true, and this is the next point then comes automatic as we look back at the text. Well, let's look at another verse. While you're there, 1 John 5, turn there just a minute, back here again one more time. Look at verses 9 through 13. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he hath not the record, because he believed not the record that God gave us his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us, what? I didn't hear you, what? Eternal life, and this life is in who? His Son. He that hath the Son then hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That separates Christianity from religion right there. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may think, that you may hope. We got a denomination, they build everything on hope, 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 hope. Well, I hope I'm saved. I hope one day I get to heaven. I hope this, I hope that. Is that what he says there? He says that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. What is he saying? What is John saying there? It's not a hope-so thing or a maybe-so thing, but John is saying it is a definite thing that we can know that we have passed from death unto life because of the testimony of Jesus Christ who lives now in our heart, and because he lives in our heart, the love of Jesus is exuberating itself out of our very being. Brother Ibe says. Then he talks about the next thing. We need to hurry along. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And boy, this is one of those things that is misunderstood. The term means sober or self-control by the Spirit that lives within us, the Holy Spirit controlling our lives, sober-minded. He talks about the sound mind. Then it's a single mind. It's a single mind because, see, it's focused on one thing in every activity of our life, and that it is focused on Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Through your daily routine and the daily activities of life, are you thinking about Jesus while you're doing it? Wait a minute now. That's what he's talking about here. A single focused mind as we think about the reality of who I belong to and who is my Lord. As I realize and recognize that Jesus desires my mind to be focused on him. Then it also, it means a simple mind. And I'm not talking about simple-minded folks from a standpoint that many people make fun of simple-minded people. I've heard them say, yeah, well, you know, his elevator don't go all the way to the top floor. Or he's a fryer too short of a Happy Meal or something like that. Not talking about that kind of simple-mindedness. But the term simple-minded here from a standpoint of self-emptying, of the selfishness of our own desires and filling it with the health and the holiness of God and allowing him to motivate us is what Paul is relating here. Let me tell you, if that happens, then there's something else that will happen. You will have a servant's mind. Turn with me to Philippians 2. See, brother, I'll be read that or read this morning for us. But turn back there and just look at it a moment. Philippians 2:6. Where he says this, 2:5, excuse me, he says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Now just let that sink in a minute. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying here, and as he's relating to young Timothy, then if your mind is going to be sound, it's going to be the very focus of what Jesus himself would be thinking about with your mind. As he thinks through your mind, as he moves in the process of doing what he wants done, not what we want done. No wonder we fear and worry, eh? No wonder we have problems. The thing about it, as we think about this servant mind, and let me just read that on through there. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And that talks about the very aspect that he was God in the flesh. This here haphazard stuff that Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons put out. It's a bunch of tommy rot, and they serve idolatry because of who they say they worship. but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? Servant. You think Jesus had a servant mind when he was here on earth? Do you? All you got to do is look at his ministry. Just look at his ministry, because his whole philosophy and his whole motivating force was to be a servant and to demonstrate what it meant to be a servant to those whom he had chosen and those who would follow him. We need to ask ourselves a question. I do not believe a person can really call themselves a Christian unless they're willing to be a servant. I believe that's what that says, is it not? Jesus, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Look what it says further. Who thought it not robbery to be equal, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion, or the likeness as of a man, he humbled himself physically and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why did he do it? Because he demonstrated for you and for me what it meant to be a servant. That means that we are to be willing, if necessary, to give all of ourselves for those we love, those we come in contact with, those who we demonstrate love to. But there he portrays something else as a supreme example here, and that's Jesus Christ. The supreme example, the one who left the portals of glory. You just think about it. Why would he leave the riches of glory and being there with the Father? And why would he come to a sinful, wicked, cruel world, a world that from the very beginning there as he was born in Bethlehem that did not have place and room for him all the way till they pushed him up on a cross and he was nailed there for the world to see? They didn't want him. They didn't want him then. They don't want him today. Why? Because he was the very epitome of what it meant to be a servant and to demonstrate the love of God. The love of God. He uses the term to Timothy. The term fear means being timid. Being timid. Timidity, whatever. And so many times, if we're not careful in our own Christian experience, in our own Christian life, we can allow that spirit of timidity, whatever how you pronounce it, to well up in our lives, and it will quench us, and it will cause us to just back off from the things we know we ought to be doing for the glory of God. But according to what Paul is saying here to young Timothy, we need to take to heart who we are and whose we are. And we need to respond to God with our very lives. The question today, have you trusted him? Do you know him, not know about him in your head? There's many people that knows about him in their head, but they've never responded to him in their heart. I talked to a man just 2 weeks ago. He'd been to church, but he says, you know what, I've been to church all these years. And he says, I've heard all this about Jesus, and I've packed it in my brain. But he says, you know what, I have still yet to respond to him in my heart. And I said, well, what are you waiting on? He says, I do not know. I do not know. When we learn all we can about him, that is not sufficient. We need to recognize that he is who he said he was and allow him to be Lord of our lives so that he can work his will and purpose through us if we will only trust him. Will you do that? Let's pray together. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Lord, we thank You for that, the promise of Your Word, that we are kept secured because of the promise You have given to those who put their faith and trust in You. And Lord, tonight, if there's one here that's never accepted You as